I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I am not going to read the chapter, though we will be referring to verses in it throughout the message. Isaiah 6. And if you've got your device, I think the Wi-Fi is working in this room. It should be able to help you connect and look up Isaiah 6 as well. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your holy word now. Speak to us. The king is dead. After reigning in Judah 52 years, King Uzziah is dead. He followed the Lord like his father had most of the time. He loved God. He led the people Godward. He was well liked. He built an elite military machine. He built new towns. With the military, he conquered the Philistines, who were always the nemesis of Judah, always raiding, and he conquered a bunch of their cities and took them over. He built towers in Jerusalem for defense. He built cisterns for water conservation. He was an agriculturalist. He had huge flocks and herds. Famous, became very well known throughout the entire region. Uzziah was somebody. But the more powerful he became, the more his attitude deteriorated. And he became proud. And one day, he went into the holy place in the temple where only the priests were supposed to go. And he took incense in there to burn as an offering to the Lord. And the high priest, along with 80 others, probably strength in numbers, probably afraid for their lives. They're going to confront the king, who's a somebody, and he's powerful. He could have them executed. But they went in to say, you can't do this. Only the priests, by God's decree, come into this holy place and burn the incense. Only the priests. And Uzziah didn't handle it very well. He began raging at them. I don't know what he said. You can imagine. Who did they think they were? Well, they were just telling the truth. And while he's raging at them, he's holding his incense burner. Leprosy breaks out on his forehead. And they quickly get him out of there. They hustle him out of the holy place. And he lives in isolation for the rest of his life. And he can never go to the temple of God again. And his son, Jotham, takes over the royal palace and is de facto king until Uzziah dies. And when they have the funeral for King Uzziah, they have it in a field because of his illness. Remember, he's been in isolation. He's considered unclean. And the epitaph, they say, not what a man of military prowess, what a great leader. They say he had leprosy. He had leprosy. That was his legacy. Now, we might listen today and say, okay, the king is dead. How am I going to relate to that? We, you know, we have a sovereign named Queen Elizabeth, with due respect to Her Majesty, when she passes away, it won't change much about our lives because that role doesn't have a real power. Head of state and a titular head, but whereas this king had real power. So how do we relate to this? Well, we relate to it in different terms, changing times. Changing times cause stress. Now, you may have heard of a virus that's been going around, you know. Thousands of people have died. Governments have tried, kind of stumbled, to try and handle something they've not handled before and don't know what to do about, but they're trying to manage it. Causes stress, change, changing times. Maybe you experience significant loss in life of some kind. You lose a loved one, you lose a job, and stress, and that's real. A lot of people in the petroleum industry are scared because of the emphasis on getting rid of petroleum as a source of energy. That's real to them. On the other hand, there's this real concern about the health of the air and the water and so on. That's real. Where do we turn? Where do you look when you're confronted with real change? A school approaches a church and says, "We want to buy your building." Where do we look? Where do you look? I've been struggling for about 6 months with my cell phone provider. I know it's a first world problem. But it's gotten expensive because they perpetually bill me incorrectly and they can't get it right. And I spent quite a bit of time on the phone yesterday, again, with an agent from the company. And the whole time I'm thinking, tomorrow I'm preaching on Isaiah 6. Tomorrow I'm preaching on Isaiah 6. Tomorrow. Isaiah 6, the presence of the Lord. That's real. I'm frustrated. It's real. It's minor. Most of the other things aren't. But where do you look? Real change. The king is dead. And Isaiah knew the king. He served the king. His king had been in charge for 52 years. Isaiah has a commission to be the prophet to the king. He's acquainted with him. It's not easy to watch someone die when you know that person pretty well. And you're wondering if the problem that plagued that king might also plague the whole nation, because Uzziah did other thing badly. He didn't get rid of all of the pagan shrines, and there were people going around just offering sacrifices and worshiping idols at these pagan shrines. Where do you look? Isaiah went to the temple. He went to the temple of the Lord. And it says, and Isaiah saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And you're saying, all right, Scripture says no one has seen God. How does he get away with saying this? Well, it's true. God is spirit. No one has ever seen him in all of his glory. But there are times when God, to some degree, unveils himself and some of his glory so people see something of him. And this is what's happening for Isaiah. Isaiah can't describe God here, but he can see the train of his robe is filling the place. Because the sovereignty and power of God fills wherever he is, and only he fills the whole earth with his glory. And Isaiah sees around this throne there are seraphim. It literally means burning ones. They have six wings. With two they cover their feet, with two they cover their faces, with two they are flying. the burning ones. And these are not like the cute angels you hang on your Christmas tree. These are awesome, horrifying or terrifying creatures in their majesty and their glory, but even they cover themselves because they don't speak or move unless by the command of the Holy One on the throne. And the burning ones are there, and they're singing to each other. It might be like antiphonal music back and forth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And back and forth, and their voices are loud. And Isaiah, in the presence of all this glory, begins to crumble. Their voices are so loud, it shakes the temple. The doorposts begin to rattle. It's like an earthquake. It bars him from the holy of holies. Remember, he's in the temple. The root word for glory in Hebrew means heavy or weighty. It's often used metaphorically, like to describe the weight of sin or the weight of authority. And here, the weight of God's presence is just glory. It's heavy. It's weighty. Hebrew scholar Motyer says, holiness is God's hidden glory. Glory is God's all-present holiness. We understand that in the Hebrew language, repetition is done for emphasis. You see it in the Psalms often. There's one line, then another line that says almost the same thing. Matthew says that this is the only place in the Hebrew Scriptures where there's a three-peat, holy, holy, holy. There's nobody like this. He is different. He is absolutely unique. Isaiah is caught up in the glory of what he is seeing. John, one of Jesus' disciples, says that the disciples have seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the Father, the Father's one and only Son. He's full of grace and truth, holy, holy. And then there's this pattern in this chapter. I see, I hear, I speak. I see, I hear, I speak. And he has seen the presence of the Lord, and he's heard the song of the seraphim, and now he's going to say something. And Isaiah finally speaks up, and he says, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. To be sinful, literally the word means to come to an end, even a violent end. And the glory of God shines into the soul and reveals everything that is not holy. And for Isaiah, it highlighted his language, his words, and how easily he participated in a world of filthy language. Careless, slanderous, unclean language is still hip. It's still in. It's probably no more than it was or less than it was in Isaiah's time. But in the holy presence of God, his words stand out in sharp relief. James sees the power of the tongue and how much it needs God's grace, and he says, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. And as the Lord reveals himself here in the temple. Isaiah is moved. See, if there's any darkness in our beings, it might not, for Isaiah, it was the tongue. It may be something else. But in the presence of God and his holiness, the darkness is revealed. There are much worse places to stand than where Isaiah stood and to feel I'm doomed. There are much worse places to be than this, as we'll see in a few moments. This is actually a good place to be. In the presence of the Lord. Because in the presence of his light, if there is any darkness in us, it is absolutely revealed, and we see how utterly different God is than us. The Lord of heaven. And we see that we don't belong in the same place with him. We do our learning programs. We have self-improvement programs. These are good things. We learn, we grow, we gain skills for people are created in the image of God. People are amazing. And yet, there is this brokenness that sin has corrupted us with, and we come into the presence of a holy God. And anything that's not in harmony with his perfect will wants to run and hide in the weight of his glory. The weight of his glory crushes anyone but himself, but for his kindness and grace. He doesn't hide our sin. He reveals it. As someone might say, well, you go to church because you feel you're better than the rest of us. No, 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 no. I participate in worship of the living God because I need to see. I need to see. I need to see again the glory of God. I need to see again myself. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so Isaiah has had this vision upward, this new vision upward, and therefore he has a new vision inward. And he doesn't like what he sees. I'm doomed, he says. I'm toast, kaput, finished. What are you looking at in life? What do you look at when you're facing confusion, loss, stress? Where do you look? Verse 6 begins another sequence of what Isaiah saw and heard and said. He saw one of the seraphim fly toward him with a burning coal. It had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and it brings this toward Isaiah in this vision, and he said, he touched my lips with it. And then he hears the seraph speak, and it says, see, this coal has touched your lips, for your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Fire in the Old Testament symbolized, represented the judgment of God, the holiness of God, the holiness of his word. And so this burning one brings the burning coal from the burnt sacrifice on the altar and burns away the sin from Isaiah. For God had put in place this order that his people could take one of his other creatures into whom he had put life and could use this as a substitute sacrifice to atone for, to cover over their sins. And this has happened. There has been an offering on the altar. And strictly on the basis of the seraphim bringing that coal from that altar, from that sacrifice, it's enough. It's enough. He's touched. And he's touched right at the point of his confession of sin, his mouth. For him, it was his words, his language. And it's immediate and it's complete. It says, you're forgiven. It's purged away. The burning one brings the evidence of the burnt offering and the sin is burned away. It's no more with this symbol and single act. Payment for his sin has been made. It is finished. And right away, then he can hear. Now he can hear the voice of the Lord. And the Lord is asking him, and all around, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And note that it's after he came to the end of himself and his imagined righteousness, perhaps, and then he hears God's voice. And after seeing the coal bring the cleansing from the sacrifice to him, he hears God pronounce forgiveness to the seraphim, and he hears God say, who's up? Who'll go for us? Who'll go on the mission? Who'll tell everybody? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Send me. Send me is a long way from I'm doomed, but it was only one touch away. Psychologically, emotionally, that's a big leap. I'm doomed. Send me. Something big happens in between. It's forgiveness. It's atonement, redemption. And Isaiah has seen and heard the mercy of God. His words remind us of what the Apostle Paul was guided by the Spirit to write in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Do you hold back something from the Lord because, I don't know, unworthiness, selfishness, insecurities, fear, what he will do, laziness? Do you hold something back? Lay it down at the cross today. Just lay it down and let him lift you up. This is when we say we're going to walk the way of the cross, what we mean is we're laying it down, it all down, right? We're saying we're laying it down and only Jesus will carry us forward, and he will. His promise is good. And the thing we most tightly hold to often is the illusion that we're in control. And when you lay that down and say, I'm not in control, I'm going to trust you to lead me, this is the way of the cross. So, what are you looking at? Another series begins here. It's slightly different in its sequence. Now it's, I heard, I said, I heard. There's no more. The vision, the seeing is still in place, but God responds to the send me, and it says in verses 9 and 10, and he said, yes, go and say to this people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. Harden the hearts of these people, plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their ears, nor hear with their, see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts, and turn to me for healing. And what a contrast. Isaiah has just had his heart broken in the presence of the Lord by his own sin. And he's heard the voice of the Lord, and he's seen the word of the Lord enacted, and he said, send me. But the people he's going to present this to repeatedly are, they're inoculated against truth, sort of. They're immune. They seem incapable of receiving what God is saying through Isaiah. But he's faithful. He keeps on. In fact, one of the later criticisms of Isaiah's preaching was that it was just too simple. In Isaiah chapter 28, they say, he tells us everything over and over. One line at a time, one line at a time. A little here and a little there. Let's go hear Isaiah again this Saturday. And though his words were deliberate and he was consistent with the word of the Lord, the outcome is inevitable. People don't want to hear it. They won't understand. Understanding here doesn't just mean intellectually grasping it. I'm sure they can do that. It means discerning what it means for your life. What do you do in response to the knowledge of the Holy One? What do you do? How do you live? What's this mean? Isaiah was transformed by the vision of the presence of the Lord. One morning this week, my prayer walk was illuminated by a brilliant moon in the sky. It was so bright that most of the stars in that part of the sky were dim or invisible. It was gorgeous. It was crispy clear. It was beautiful early morning. But the moon was only reflecting the glory of the sun. Because somewhere out there on the other side of the world was the sun that I could not see. All I could see was the moon brightly reflecting its glory. It has no glory of its own. And so, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. The glory is all his. And as we reflect his glory, we walk in love and we distribute love and we show his glory. His glory. His glory. Because we walk in his purity. Instead of eclipsing somehow the glory of the Son of God by loving the things of earth more, it creates an eclipse and we don't shine. But when we shine with the glory of God and we're in his presence and we have a new vision upward and a sometimes frightening vision inward, then we get this new vision outward. What are we looking at? What do we look at? Now, if you volunteer your life before the Lord, and it looks like a doomed mission, I felt for Isaiah as I read and pondered and studied this. I thought, good news, Isaiah. Go get them. They don't care. Nobody's listening. Go get them. And Isaiah says, we might have a few questions, right, for God. Is there a contract? You know, what's the deal? Isaiah says, for how long? How long? Then I said, Lord, how long will this go on? And he replied, until their towns are empty, their houses are deserted, and the whole country is a wasteland. Until the Lord has sent everyone away, and the entire land of Israel lies deserted. If even a tenth, a remnant, survive, it will be invaded again and burned. But as a terebinth or oak tree leaves a stump when it is cut down, so Israel's stump will be a holy seed. Bad news. The place they thought of as safe, Jerusalem, will be overrun. Just as Assyria conquered the north, Israel. By the way, when Isaiah says the word Israel, Israel was often a common term for both kingdoms, north and south, but Israel proper, the northern kingdom, overrun by the Assyrians in 722 BC, people hauled off in exile. The Babylonians overrun Jerusalem and Judah in 586 BC, and they carry people off. They deport them. And if even a tenth is left, sometimes that's a symbol of God's ownership, God's favor, not in this case, makes no difference, they'll be burned out too. But there is a holy seed. We began with news that the king is dead. But, and there will be upheaval that follows. But, and the news that you preach won't get a hearing. But, he ends with assurance that there will be something new. Now, it must include a reference to the people of God, because often throughout Isaiah, the word seed is a reference to the people, the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham. That's often the case, but there's more. It must refer to more. It also indicates something more. And later on, Isaiah announces this in chapter 11, verse 1. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What are you looking at? Who are you looking at in your crisis, your grief, your confusion? Who do you look to? Isaiah has gone from I'm doomed to send me to being deployed. Doomed, restored, deployed. Now, we're not Isaiah. We want to be careful to say, okay, this is the pattern for us. You have to get in the position in your life where you feel absolutely crummy. I'm doomed. And then place where you want to go to the ends of the earth. So in good Bible study, the main character is always whom? The Lord. It is the Lord who has not changed. Now, we are not all the prophet Isaiah. We don't have the same gifting, same situation, but the same God, same glory, same holiness. He ministers to us in the real world. And when we see his glory and we contemplate his presence, we see ourselves again. That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we see new purpose again. And sometimes it doesn't feel that fantastic. I didn't for Isaiah, I don't suppose. More like, keep doing what you're doing. Yeah. Keep working there. Yeah, keep loving your neighbor, keep being good to your family, keep doing those things, yeah. That's where my glory shines through you. He's the sun, we're the moon. Keep illuminating the dark right where you are. Yes, the king is dead, so to speak, and so may be some dreams you've had or some desire. Lives change, there's real loss in this world. The other day I saw some little children walking by my window. Little cherubic faces holding hands with mommy or daddy. And I thought for a moment, I really wish we could protect you from the hurt that's in this world. You know what I mean? Yeah. But we can't. Altogether. What we can do is stay on mission of being Christ's presence in the world. John, Jesus' disciple, gives us something by way of application here that completes the picture. And he says in John chapter 12, most people didn't believe in Jesus, even though he did many miraculous signs. Now, I have a hard time with that. Wouldn't you believe it? I mean, you saw dead people raised up. People healed. Send me. I'm okay. And sometimes we get the idea, well, if we just saw more miracles in the church and more power, people would believe. Nope. It doesn't happen that way. Sometimes, but doesn't usually cause a flood of belief. It's more likely people will say, what a bunch of wackos. No, God will do what he will do. That's his work when he does it. But in fact, they didn't believe because the human heart is dark. And then in John 12, verse 40, He quotes Isaiah 6, verse 10, which is the one that talked about how their hearts would be hardened and they would refuse to turn to God for healing. And then he says something very interesting and helpful for us, that this whole context from Isaiah, and he's looking at the whole context, and the reference is to, listen to this, John 12:41, Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this, because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. The glory of Jesus. The glory of Christ. So, who do you look at? Where do you turn? We keep trusting Jesus, keep presenting Jesus, keep glorifying Jesus. John added, Jesus shouted to the crowds, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. So as you go on glorifying the Son of God, reflecting his light and his glory in all of life, even when you go through the confusing valley and the disappointment valley and the loss valley and the wonder what's next mountain and all of those things, and you feel so clearly and poignantly your own weakness, even then, know this, it's possible to celebrate the forgiving kindness of God and be restored to him again. Anybody here today saying, I'm doomed in your heart? Does anybody need to say, I need your forgiving love? It's here. It's here for you in Christ Jesus, who was that sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. Maybe you're here today and you've never really come to Christ and known him as your forgiving Savior and Lord. This is what he does. You're saying, I'm doomed. I hope I make it. Oh, you don't have to live there. You can live in, your sins are forgiven. It's completely covered. The judgment is taken on the cross by Christ. You can receive him today by faith in his sacrifice for you. He is your substitute. He died for your sin and he rose again. Is anybody here saying, oh, send me. Lord, send me. Lord, renew my spirit to send me. I see the need. I need to obey you. Send me. You need to be restored. You need to be recommissioned. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's what he does, because he's holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Who do you look at? A young boy threw a rock through a stained glass window, beautiful window at a church in England. The rock nicked the letter E in the word highest. The lettering had said, glory to God in the highest. Beautiful stained glass window, minus the E, and so it read, glory to God in the high street. And unfortunately, they repaired it, because it said what it needs to say. When we live in our workplaces, in our schools, our classes, our neighborhoods, our crises, our struggles, when we live for the glory of God, even it's something so shallow and simple as a bad cell phone plan, or something as deep and earth-shattering as losing a loved one, we say, oh yes, whom do we look at? Lord, give us a new vision upward. Give us a new vision inward. And give us a new vision outward Yes, the king is dead now. Long live the king. The worship team is going to lead us. And today, we haven't communicated about this. So elders, could you just, and anybody who's in a pray for somebody frame of mind, that's pretty general. But while they sing, would you come and join me here? And then I just want to say, if anybody just wants to pray, you can pray quietly or with someone. How about this? Okay, we're conscious of the distancing and wanting to respect each other's space. So I'm not going to come back and do a closing prayer after this. I'm going to remain at the front. I would like elders, if you would, and anybody else who wants to pray, just come forward. And then while we're singing this song, if you want to pray, come forward and just pray. If you want someone to pray with you, tap one of us on the shoulder. And otherwise, we'll leave you alone. We'll just respect your space. But if you want us to pray with you, come and just tap us on the shoulder. So elders, would you come? Come with me, it's lonely up here, and let's spend some time before the Lord.